You are listening to a weekend gathering of Shelter Church located in Kettering, Ohio. If you'd like to learn more about who we are, visit us at shelterchurch.tv.
You know, we want every Sunday to offer value, you know, so when you come in, it's something that you can apply to your life and something that you can take out of here that would be helpful. And so anyways, the next several weeks, the next 4 weeks, what we're looking at is a message called, it's about our fallback series. And in this fallback series, it's about putting life back together, okay? And so that's where we're going in the next 4 weeks. What I also want to say is that I want to thank everyone for the sabbatical time again. If you weren't here last week, man, last week was our first week back. My family and I, we've been gone for 3 months, and what an awesome time for us to connect, and that's something that you blessed us with. And my kids and my wife and I are just very, very grateful for that. And then when we came back, you guys had a big old party last week. It was great, and I thank you for it. So thank you for your support in that way. It was by no means taken for granted, and we are eternally grateful for that time that you allowed us to have, okay? So our fallback series, putting life back together. I don't know about you, but I know what it means to drift. I have drifted, right? And what I mean by drifted spiritually, I've kind of gotten off out of sync, and I have drifted away from where where God would want me to be, where God would have me to be. And I remember, let me give you an example. I remember growing up in a Christian home. And I remember growing up in that Christian home and going to church every week, being a part of the youth group and all that, and having a, for the most part, I mean, all of our homes are dysfunctional to some extent, right? But I can tell you that mom and dad did a great job in raising me up in the church. And I remember being, going to school, a lot of my buddies, man, they partied, and it was usually me that was, myself or Sean Lackens, that was driving the guys around while they were doing their, you know, doing their stuff. And I remember my one buddy's dad, he said to Mark, I know that you're out there drinking sometimes, and I'd rather you drive drunk than let that Ryan Riddell drive for you, right? So that was kind of the joke, you know. But the truth is everywhere we go, every weekend we would go, and there would be someone from my church that would, you know, that would see me, right? So the whole thing was, they would razz me and they would say, shh, don't let somebody from Ryan's church might see you, right? And that was the joke. It was just this ongoing joke. So when I went to college, I remember driving out to Kansas and I was thinking, and I just made this decision driving out there. I am not going to be the old Ryan Riddell. I am going to be a different Ryan Riddell, right? I'm going to pave my way. I'm going to have a new name. You know, I'm going to focus on baseball, not ministry. I'm going to do this and that. And I just had these preconceived ideas, irrespective of what God would want. I had my mind made up of who I was going to become and who I was going to be. And indeed, that was what happened, right? And I remember it wasn't until my last few days there in Kansas, my last week or so, that the Lord began to draw me back home. He began to help me with how far I had drifted, and thank God for that, right? I believe all of us are in need of a comeback, if you will. My wife says this. She says, if she would have known me in college, she never would have married me. That's what she says. And that's probably true. Nonetheless, thank God that the Lord helped me make a comeback in that way. And I believe this, that if you this morning have drifted, He wants you to make a comeback, and he empowers us to do that, to put your life back together in that way. So today I want to talk about a comeback. Today is going to be a huge comeback day. I just want you guys to know this. For the last couple of years, the devil has been winning out. As a matter of fact, last year, the dark devilish team swept the Bengals and all season long, right? I think somebody was saying the last 15 out of 17 games, the Steelers have beaten the Bengals. Today's a comeback, I'm just telling you, right? Some of us got our sporting attire on. Sweeney and Bud are not here, but man, I was just waiting on them to be here, licking my chops for them so I could preach this message to them this morning, right? In their Pittsburgh attire, right? That's what happens. When the Lord puts someone in mind, I just want you to know this, the Lord puts someone in mind, they're never here. So it doesn't do me any good to preach at people. If I just preach to myself, you know, it usually works itself out and someone gets something out of it, Lord willing. So this message is, truthfully, it's not to anyone in particular. The message, not the Steeler message, but the message, the real message is truly about, it's truly about me, in all honesty. It's about what God has done for me and what God can do for you, okay? So when you drift, you experience defeat. Is that not true? Just say, right on, Ryan. Right on, Ryan. The Lord has come, has a game plan for us. And when we stick to that game plan, we win. That's the truth, right? That's the truth. When we drift from God's direction in our lives, we begin to lose out on what God has for us. And what we need in putting our life back together is a comeback. That's what we need. We need a comeback. And I believe that in the scriptures, Jesus is giving us this message and this idea of what happens when a life is put back together. He gives us this message of hope, of what it means to have or to make a comeback. And in this comeback, he talks about his grace. And I'm telling you, his grace is incredibly scandalous. And we're going to look at that here in just a second, just how scandalous it truly is. And so in the scripture that we're going to look at, there's these three stories, right? These three stories, and we're going to talk about one of three stories that Jesus tells. And I was told that this passage is like a Quentin Tarantino movie, right? This passage has these stories, and it just kind of comes at you, and at first they're not making sense, but then, and I'm not conveying that Quentin, we need to be watching Tarantino movies. I'm just saying that there are these, the way that Jesus is producing these stories. These stories are coming at you from different directions, and they mean different things. And so what we see here is random scenes or stories, and they just hit one right after another. And that's what leads us to where we are in Luke chapter 15, 11. Check it out, the parable of the lost son. Verse 11, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. Okay? So Jesus is speaking to them. Some would say, well, who are them, right? Or who are they, okay? And so let's look at who Jesus is talking to, because this is incredibly important. We can't miss this. In the latter part of 14, it says on the Sabbath day, I think it's the beginning of part of 14 when he starts some of these stories. On the Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat dinner in the home of a leader of the Pharisees, and the people were watching him closely, right? So here he is. It shows Jesus, he's meeting with Pharisees. Who are Pharisees? Pharisees were the religious rulers. They were the religious folk is who the Pharisees were. And then you get into 15:1-2, and it says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. And this made the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even what? Eating with them. That exclamation point just cracks me up, right? This was scandalous, right? It was just a huge scandal that Jesus would meet and eat with both religious folks and the lost, like tax collectors and sinners. And so all of this leads me to say that, man, the Lord does not discriminate in who his message goes to. His message is not just for religious folk. Quite honestly, he preached harder at the religious folk than he did the tax collectors and the sinners. And so when all this was happening, there was this huge scandal that was taking place. It's interesting because, you know, in the last month, we've seen in our politics, right, in our nation's political system, we've seen scandal, right? And bringing in witnesses and panels, and we've seen how that works. And this was the kind of thing that was going on. There were panels and discussions and witnesses that were being brought forward that Jesus was meeting and eating with people that he shouldn't be meeting with. And what's that mean? And what's that about? This message, these messages, and the message that Jesus is about to share in this story is scandalous. And I think that in terms of us, in terms of who we are and what God has called us to do and what he's called us to be, I believe that Jesus has called us to do a better job in telling the story, to know it, not just know it, but experience it. And I'm telling you, when you begin to experience it for yourself, you begin to realize just how different it is, this message of God's grace, this message of the transformation and change that God can make, not just for some people, but for all people. It was okay for Jesus to go and eat with the Pharisees, but it wasn't okay for Jesus to go and eat with the sinners and tax collectors. The scandal, that's the scandal. This is what teed off all those people, all of the religious folks, and started all this. Now let me just say this. This is interesting. Some would say, some of us look at the tax collectors of that day, and I think it's fair to share this, to talk about this, and understand it for what it is. The tax collectors in that day were not like the tax collectors that we know today in terms of the IRS, right? I mean, you know, we all pay taxes, okay? And there's IRS that we pay those taxes to for our, you know, it's just the way our system works. That was not the way it was back then. Back then, it was Roman rule. And Roman rule, hang with me now, Roman rule was very, very oppressive. And their territory was so large. And it would take, I mean, it was very difficult to manage because the Roman rulers controlled such large territory. So what they would do is they would send these soldiers and these armies to go and to rest in these or settle in these communities to keep Roman rule. And in keeping the Roman rule, they would kill, rape, and pillage families. And because of such vast territorial rule, there was one way in which that was funded, right? It was funded by hiring tax collectors who would summon taxes from the people, and they would keep a portion of it, those weasels, right? And then what they would do is they would, and not just weasels, but traitors, then they would give the rest of it to fund the soldiers and the armies that settled in those cities. So basically, it was the tax collectors that was funding these armies that were raping, pillaging, and killing the families. Now think about it. Think about the animosity and the resentment that you would have towards tax collectors. Think about Jesus sitting with those despicable traitors, right? Those traitors that were funding or that had funded people that brutally hurt your family. Think about how that would make you feel. Here we see it. And not just was it the tax collectors, but it was also the drug dealers and the hookers. And it was the quote unquote the sinners, right? Jesus sat, and what we see is these religious folk, man, they just could not come to grips that Jesus would spend time and extend grace to such despicable people. On the other side, you have these Pharisees, and these dudes were like any one of us could understand. I mean, they were the super spiritual folks, right? These guys knew it all. They had all the answers. And not only did they have the answers, but man, they would pray and spend time on their knees, in their devotional life. I mean, it was all systematic, and it was done in such a way that was with incredible sacrifice. I mean, in order to be a Pharisee, you had to memorize Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They memorized those five books, folks. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but man, it rolls around the first of the year, and I'm thinking, by golly, I'm going to read through the whole Bible this year, right? And then I start out, and I get into Genesis, and yeah, that's pretty cool, you know, and then I'm rolling down into Genesis. I finish up Genesis, get into Exodus. I'm hanging with it, right? And then I start to enter into Leviticus. Have you ever read Leviticus, folks? And not only Leviticus, but you get into Numbers. And at that point, I'm like, I'm done with this. This is crazy. Where's 1 John, right? Just get to the back of the book, get to the New Testament. Right. Anyway, sorry, guys. But these guys had it memorized, man. You talk about the sacrifice that these cats were making, right? This message Jesus was about to share was the same equal opportunity that everyone was able to receive. The comeback message, the scandalous grace, was not just for the Pharisees and the religious big shots. It was for the tax collectors of all people, God forbid. And this was huge, huge scandal. So Jesus is producing these stories, and he's rolling these things out, right? And he's going from one scene to another scene, and he gets to 15, and he's carrying on, and he's got this audience and these people that are sitting there, different folks, very diverse, and Jesus, boom, shares on the lost sheep, and then he moves to the lost coin, and then he gets to the lost son, the prodigal son. And this story is described by literary experts as the greatest short story ever told. People have written about it. Commentaries have talked about it. Russian novelists, long story short, but every novel he writes, as he was in jail, imprisoned in Siberia, he received a New Testament from these two sisters, and he read, that was the only book that he read, and what captured this Russian novelist's heart was the prodigal son. And when he read through the prodigal son and read through the story, it captured his heart in such a way that every book he ever wrote thereafter, there was some element to that short story within that book, the books that he wrote. If you allow the story to get a hold of you, man, it can change things, and it can give you hope, and it can bring you back. It can help you make a comeback. It can give you hope for others that need to make the same kind of comeback. And so here we are in verse 12. It says this: the younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. He was the younger son. And so the oldest son was allowed to have, by the way things worked back then, the oldest son was had 2/3 of the estate. The younger son was able to have 1/3 of the estate. And so the younger son, in his foolishness, said, I want my estate now. I want my 1/3 of my estate now. So the son, and so that's what began to happen. That's how the story shakes out. Now, what I want to say is this, is that the son doesn't control the father. That's not what this is about. What this is about is an illustration of how God sees us and offers each one of us what we call free will. Can you say free will this morning? Free will. Now, your spouse, if you have one, or someone that you're sitting next to, they were not forced to be with you, I don't think. There may be some exceptions, right? All right? But here's the truth. It was by free will that you choose to be with them, right? And not only choose to you know, if you're married, you married them, you chose to marry them, or you're sitting with them now by choice, meaning this, that's the same thing that God has offered and offers each one of us. We have a choice. We have a choice to follow him. And he does not impose his will on us. He could, but he loves us so much, right? He wants us to love him like he loves us, and he gives us that opportunity to choose. And that's where the story of grace and free will. God gives us permission. He gives us permission to drift. He gives us permission to lose out. And here's what he allows. He allows us to exhaust ourselves pursuing things that are outside of his will and his way. Do you realize that? Some of us are like, yeah, I realize that. Right? He allows us to pursue that affair until we realize the errors of our ways. He allows us to pursue that relationship until it no longer satisfies or fills the void in our heart, right? He allows us to pursue that lie within us until it runs its course and leads us down a path of heartache and loss. God gives us that opportunity. It's not a good one, but he gives us that choice. Look at verse 13. A few days later, this younger son packed up all the belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. Verse 14. About that time, his money ran out, and a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. Not a very, very good place for a young Jewish boy, I might add. You know anything about Jews and how they feel, Orthodox, how they feel about, it's another story. Verse 16, the young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. And here, deep down inside, there was a hole in his heart. There was a hunger that he had to get out of the situation he was in and be fulfilled once again. He knew that where he was not where he wanted to be. Have you ever been there? Maybe you're there now. Maybe you have a hunger right where you're at right now. Verse 17, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home even the hired servants have enough to spare. And here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both you and heaven, or heaven and you. And what he began to do here, this verse cracks me up because I remember really screwing up, right? And I remember having to figure out how I was going to break this news to my parents, because my parents, that I had to tell them, right? And so you're figuring out and rehearsing the story. Are you guys here with me today? Have you ever done that? Right? You're rehearsing the story in your mind on how you're going to break it to your parents. This is what he's doing here, right here, right? And he's going through this, trying to figure out, I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me back. Take me on as a hired servant. Some of us understand what it was like, and we understand what that means. We understand that place. And this is where the Pharisees and the religious folks were setting back, and they were just waiting, man. They were just waiting and looking at this situation, as if, man, I can't wait till the Father renders judgment on the Son. And the Son gets what he deserves. What's interesting in all of that is that the Pharisees and the Jews, they knew all of the stories of Scripture. For example, they knew the story of David. David was called what? A man after what? God's own heart, right? And David didn't come up with that name. The Pharisees knew this. They knew that David didn't name himself. I know what I want to be called, a man after God's own heart. No, that's not what happened. David was named by God. God said that he was like a man after my own heart. And with that in mind, what did David do? David not only had an affair, but he killed the spouse of the woman he had an affair with. So he was an adulterer and a murderer. But yet God says, David is a man after my own heart. Folks, here's my point. My point is this, is that the scriptures, both old and new, are filled with comeback stories. They're filled with this message of grace, this message of how people were so undeserving. And it was almost like the Pharisees, man, it's almost like this. You go through the grocery store and you buy one of those gossip magazines. Now don't, y'all are looking at me and you're, you know, acting like, I don't do that, you know. But the truth is, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And in those gossip magazines, you know all the stories. Who's with who and that kind of thing and who's getting divorced and, you know, this happened and all that. You know the stories, but you don't know the people. It's kind of where the Pharisees were. They knew the stories, but they didn't know the people. They didn't experience truly what was going on here. The truth is that God is a God that offers his grace to us and extends an opportunity to us, the drifted, to be able to come back and once again have life. And what we need to know this morning is that through Christ, we can experience the greatest comeback stories ever. Man, I feel like this place is really dead. Really dead. Okay, let me say it again. I believe this. I mean, and I know this to be true. Christ, through Christ, we can experience the greatest comeback stories ever. You know, in Romans, it talks about how Jesus is a propitiation for our sin. Some would say, well, what is that? I needed to say, well, what is it? Here's what propitiation means. It means it is the atoning death of Jesus on the cross through which he paid the penalty demanded by God because of man's sin, thus setting mankind free from both sin and death. Folks, this is incredibly good news. He does not discriminate. It does not matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how short you've fallen. It doesn't matter how far you've drifted. God looks at you and he's waiting on you to pull yourself back to your senses and allow him to pour his grace within you, and so that you experience that and you are brought back home to where he is. And it's for everyone. It's for everyone. Some say, it's not for me. Or there's no way that God can ever get a hold of my son. Or there's no way that God can get a hold of my spouse. Or there's no way that God can get a hold of my coworker. Or man, my kids are just so far gone. Here's the truth. The truth is that I believe we put limits on what God can do. You are all walking through situations right now where you think in your mind, there is no hope. There is no hope for where I am and what God wants to do in my life. God is a God that looks at you regardless of what you've done. He sees you as someone that he loves, and he extends incredible favor and grace to you. That is scandalous. Because the Pharisees and the religious folk, they don't think that the prodigal deserves that. And so this is where it blows up. Verse 20. So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming, filled with love and compassion. He ran to his son. He embraced his son. He kissed his son. And his son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the ring, the robe, and get the ribeye medium rare. We're about ready to have a party. And God the Father calls this huge party together, and they begin to celebrate the prodigal coming home, the one that's drifted, coming back into relationship, back into fellowship. Folks, I don't know about y'all, but that makes me very excited. And here's the truth. The truth is this, is that we underestimate. We have no idea that when one of those folks, like we saw 6 months ago, gets baptized, we have no idea what's going on in heaven. The scripture says when one comes to know Christ, all of heaven, angels and everyone, they are celebrating and ecstatic. There's this huge party going on when just one comes to know him. I mean, the truth is if we really believe in hell, and if we really believe in heaven, I think we would come in here with a completely different attitude. And I don't mean to drop that bomb on you. I think we would live with a little more sense of urgency. God help us. And I think that's just proof of not just you, but me, how we at times drift outside of this scandalous kind of message that Jesus was sharing about his love and his grace and his compassion for hurting, dying, empty, lost people. Man, the whole scripture is about a comeback. It's all about a comeback. And you sitting here right where you're at today, I believe this. You are no different than me. You need a comeback. You need a comeback, and allow God to begin to do in you what he's promised to do, and that's put your life back together, to get you in a place spiritually where you are hearing from him again, and you're walking with him again. Look, this is what God wants. God wants that. And what's interesting, and I'll close with this, is that meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. And then we returned home, he heard the music, and he heard the dancing, right, in the house. And he asked one of the servants, what in the crud is going on? The servant said, your brother's back. He was told, and your father has killed the fattened calf. The father has ordered the ring, the robe, and the ribeye medium rare. And the son looked at the situation, and he says, and he was angry, 28. He was angry, and he wouldn't go in. He sat on the porch. He was pouting. He wouldn't go in. He was mad that his younger brother came back and got the ring, the robe, and the medium rare. He was upset about all of the party. And so the father comes out, and they have this exchange, and the father, he begged him. And the older son said, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all that time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends. You've never given me a ring, a robe, or a ribeye medium rare. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fattened calf. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found, with an exclamation point. So you have two sons. Who do you think the younger son represents, and who do you think the older son represents? The younger son represents the tax collectors and the sinners. The older son represents those Pharisees that were just teed off that the Lord, that Jesus, would share a message of this magnitude that was totally contrary to what they thought, believed, or what they thought they deserved. And I think the message this morning is this. It's easy for me. I mean, to be honest with you, man, I love working in the marketplace, doing what I do, in and out, day in and day out, you know, outside of church and having my job, because it keeps me engaged. And not everyone I work with are church folk. And for me, just growing up, I mean, I always grew up spending probably more time with sinners and tax collector types because I felt a burden to them. Does that make sense? And I've always carried this grudge because I've seen the church do things to people that have been negative and hurtful. And I've carried a grudge against towards the quote-unquote church folk. Some of you here today, you may be hurt by church people, hurt in church before. But I think this message, it resonates in a different way. What's interesting is the Father not only extended grace to the sinners and tax collectors that had drifted, but the Father extended grace to the church folk, to the religious, to the older brother that had drifted. Man, this grace is scandalous in that it doesn't discriminate. We talk about here at the shelter that God has called us as a mission to lead every person into a life-changing relationship with Jesus. And that every person, it's personal. We could say to lead all people into a life-changing. That's not what we wanted. We want to lead every person. It's on the wall when you come into the auditorium, to lead every person. It's personal. It singles out, but yet it's every person. I believe that that's what God is calling us to think about, to do in terms of extending to people. This world is in need of comeback stories. And I believe that God's calling us, the church, to do a better job in telling our story. Let's all stand. God help us today. Wouldn't it be incredible, folks, if we could really allow God's grace to settle down deep in our hearts and lives, where we experience this scandalous message, this scandalous grace, where we get out front and we're the ones who communicates this message, not people out there who have never experienced it. I mean, no wonder the church and Christianity has the stigma it has. We've allowed other people to tell the story. And maybe that's because we have been drifting. I think many of us today can relate to that. I know I can. So what I want to do in closing is this. I've gone a couple minutes long. I want to read this prayer. This is what I'm going to pray, because I want you to know. I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me. And I don't want to just pray it and you not know it. And if you're not in agreement with this, then don't pray it. But here's what I'm going to pray. It's this. Lord, I have allowed myself to drift. I've allowed myself to drift away from you. And I can feel the emptiness inside. I pray that you will forgive me for making choices that were outside of your plan for my life. Forgive me. I accept you as the propitiation of my sin, as the sacrifice, as the one that paid the penalty for my sin. I pray that you will help me turn from my sin and come back to you, restore my relationships, and make right what I can make wrong. Folks, we have seen incredible comeback stories in this church. First service, we have one, lost his medical license. He was coming to shelter driving a cab. That was his job. He was a doctor to a cab driver. And we've seen God restore him. And now he's practicing medicine again. We have seen numbers of stories. And I want to continue to see those comeback stories. And I think when we stop hearing the comeback story, we've got some issues, right? This is why God has raised up the church. And maybe this morning it's an opportunity for you to come back. If you have felt that you've been drifting, if you feel that you need to come back to the Lord and allow the Lord to speak to you and to open up your mind and your thoughts and to take away your limiting beliefs, pray with me here today. Lord, I have allowed myself to drift away from you. I can feel the emptiness inside. And I pray that you will forgive me for making choices that were outside of your plan for my life. Forgive me. And I accept you as the propitiation the sacrifice, the penalty of my sin. And I pray that you will help me turn from my sin and come back to you. Restore my relationships and make right what I can make wrong. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for being here.
The message you just listened to was from a weekend gathering at Shelter Church. If you'd like to learn more about us or speak with a pastor, please visit us online at shelterchurch.tv.